page 980 of your pew Bibles. We're going to read the first 11 verses of chapter 2, but our text comes from the first 4 verses. As we prepare now to hear God's word, let's bow our heads in a moment of prayer and ask for his illumination. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we have your word before us now. We thank you for that word. We pray that your word would reach fertile ground in our hearts. May your spirit apply your word to our lives. May we leave this place changed people, further equipped to serve you in your kingdom. Remove all the distractions from us this morning, we pray, that we may focus on your word. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Amen. Philippians 2, starting at verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Congregation, this is God's holy and inerrant word. Brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, the ant is a remarkable animal. To many of us, or to most of us, the household ant is nothing but a pest. It makes a mess. We have to call in the exterminator. But the ant is also a remarkable creature. In Proverbs chapter 6, we read about the ant. The author of the Proverbs directs those reading to consider the ant. Go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bed in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? You see, the ant is a worker, and work he does. He can lift 50 times of his body weight and carry it along. But what the ant doesn't do is work alone. You've seen those lines, haven't you, through your house? As the ants follow a trail, as they work together. You see, they have a common goal. They work together. They make sacrifices for each other. And brothers and sisters, they need each other. Scientists have found out that ants give out a chemical smell, a certain scent, and that scent is unique to each colony. So if an ant wanders away from the colony and spends too long away from the colony, then it loses its scent. And when it returns to the colony, it's rejected by the other ants. So an ant needs the other ants as they work together for their common goal. The goal of building the hive, building the colony, looking after the young, gathering in food. And the Apostle Paul speaks of a common goal this morning as well, congregation. He's been working through the book of Philippians and teaching the Philippians that they have a common goal in Christ. They have a goal to work together. In chapter 1, verse 27, he says to the Philippians, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." And that's the goal there, the gospel. And in the last few verses of chapter 1, the apostle talks to the Philippians about how they have to stand firm against the enemy outside the church, how they have to stand firm in persecution, how they have to hold on to the faith that has been given them, and how they have to see their faith, and indeed their suffering, as a gift. But as we come to chapter 2, he's still talking about how to be a citizen. How to be a citizen. And he's talking about how that works inside the church. He's talking about the internal unity that they should have. It seems that things weren't all that well in Corinth, in Philippians. Not that the church was as bad, shall we say, as the church in Corinthians. But there was division. We learn of that in Philippians chapter 4, verse 2, where the Apostle Paul says, "I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel." So there were disagreements in the church. In our passage this morning, it seems that people were also putting their own interests first. They were thinking about themselves and not others. In congregation, this is a trap that we too can fall into in the church, isn't it? It's all too easy to think of ourselves and not think of others, to think about our own trials and our own sufferings and forget about others, to put our own interests first, to think about me and me only. So in our passage this morning, the word that Paul speaks to the Philippians equally applies to us. Our theme this morning, congregation, is joy through humble humility. Joy through humble humility. And we're going to see that in 3 points. Our first point is the conditions. The apostle lays out 4 things that form the basis of his argument. Secondly, we're going to see the command. The command in verse 2. And then in our third point, we're going to see the consideration in verses 3 and 4. The conditions, the command, and the considerations. So first of all, the conditions. There are 4 things here, 4 questions that the apostle asks. In verse 1 of chapter 2 we read, "So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from life, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy." We're going to work through all of these in turn briefly. Is there any encouragement in Christ? Paul speaks about the union with Christ, and that's a strong theme throughout the book of Philippians. Time and time again we read, "In Christ," verse 1 of chapter 1, "to all the saints in Christ Jesus." Verse 11, "filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ." Chapter 1, verse 26, "so that you and me may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus." Chapter 3, verse 8, "in order that I may gain Christ." Verse 10, "that I may know him," that I may know Christ, "and share with him in his sufferings." So Paul is saying, get encouragement from your union in Christ. Then we have the comfort of God's love. The comfort that he speaks about in Philippians 4, verse 7. The peace of God which surpasses all understanding. And in verse 19 as well, And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So the comfort from Christ's love, the encouragement from Christ's love, and then the fellowship, the participation in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been spoken about here. The fellowship that Paul speaks about in verse 19 of chapter 1. For I know that through your prayers, with the help of the Spirit of Christ Jesus, this will turn out for my deliverance. The fellowship in the Holy Spirit that the Philippians shared with Paul. In verse 27, that you are standing firm in one Spirit, that you are standing firm in the Holy Spirit. So we have God the Son, Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit. And then we have in our final pillar, our final condition, the work of the Father. If there is any affection and sympathy, says the Apostle Paul. Now commentators aren't sure exactly where this affection and sympathy is coming from. What does it refer to? Does it refer to the affection that Paul speaks about in chapter 1 verse 8, where he speaks about the deep feeling, the deep affection, literally from his deep in his stomach, that he has for the saints there? And I think it does, but it also speaks about the affection that God has for his people. God the Father has. We read about that in our assurance of pardon this morning. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies are new every morning. So we have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit all working together. Encouragement, comfort from his love, fellowship with the Holy Spirit, the affection and sympathy of God the Father. And Paul's building a case here in our English version. It almost reads like a question, doesn't it? Is there any encouragement? Is there any comfort? But that would be the wrong way to read this passage. Paul is building a case, but he's saying, these things are sure. This is the foundation. You can take this to the bank. These things were true for the Philippians, and these things are true for us this morning as well, congregation. We have the encouragement that is in Christ. We have the comfort from his love. We participate together. We have the fellowship in the Spirit and the affection and sympathy for each other that comes from God the Father. So we have these four conditions. But then in verse 2, the Apostle Paul gives a command. And the command is a remarkable one. In verse 2 of chapter 2 we read, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Paul is saying here, complete my joy. Fulfill my joy. Is Paul being selfish here? Why his joy? He's going to go on and talk about how you should think about other people's interests. How you should put other people's interests first. Isn't Paul here putting his interests first? Is Paul doing what we sometimes do as parents? And say to our children, just be still, just be quiet. That I may be happy for a moment, that I might have a moment's peace. Just be obedient so that I can go and do what I want. Now, Paul isn't doing that here. This is Paul, who calls the church at Philippi all the saints, who speaks of the affection that he has, who speaks thankfully of the partnership that they have together. He gives thanks to God, first of all, for the good work that he is doing in them, the work that God will bring to completion. But Paul finds his joy in the work of others. And the joy here where Paul says, complete my joy, is really more than just finish. Think of a bathtub that overflows. Or when you're filling up a cut glass of water and you overfill it and the water just runs over and over and over. That's what Paul's speaking about here. It's similar to what he says in verse 9 of chapter 1, that your love may abound more and more. May my joy overflow, he is saying. But how does this joy come about? How is Paul's joy completed, fulfilled? Fulfilled over the brim. Well, he goes to explain how that works. How is Paul's joy to be completed? First of all, by being of the same mind. It's there in verse 2. Be of the same mind. He says that twice. In the beginning of the verse and at the end of the verse. Be of one mind. What does this mean? Does this mean to be of the same mind? That we have to agree on everything? That we have to agree on every single matter of doctrine? That we have to agree on every single thing that happens in the church? Well, we don't, do we? It's not possible. But brothers and sisters, we do need to agree on something. And if we look at our doctrines, and if we look at our rich Reformed heritage, there is much that we can agree on. And that's what Paul is saying here. Focus on that. Too often we ask the question, well, what's okay to disagree on? What can we disagree on and get away with it? But brothers and sisters, that's the wrong question. That's the wrong focus. As we fellowship together, as we work together in the church, we should concentrate on what it is that unites us, on the many things that we do agree on. You may have heard it said, doctrine divides, but Christ unites. Doctrine divides, but Christ unites. The idea here is, we don't need that theology. We just need Christ. I've seen the damage people say that theology does, how it causes divisions, how people argue over things. But it's not theology. It's not doctrine that is the problem, congregation. The problem is with us. The problem is how we deal with the truths of Scripture. How we deal with each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a false dichotomy. It's false to put doctrine against Christ. It's false to put doctrine against practical life. The two go together. And life works out of our doctrine. We're to be of the same mind. But we are also to be of the same love. Having the same love, the Apostle Paul says. The love that he's spoken about in chapter 1, verse 9. The love that abounds more and more. That is a knowledge, a thinking love. A love that is filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes from Jesus Christ. That's the love that we are to have for each other. That's the same love we are to have for each other. That's the love that God the Father shows us by sending us His Son. That's the love that God shows us by working in us, as we have read in chapter 1. The work that God begins in us. The work that He will bring into fruition. The love that caused God the Father to send His Son. The love of His Son who willingly went to His death. His death for us on the cross. A sacrificing love. A self-sacrificing love. And Paul is saying, this is how you complete my joy, by having that sacrificial love for each other. Being in full accord, the apostle says in the last part of verse 2. Be in full accord and of one mind. Be harmonious. Work together, he is saying. Think of the ants working together for the common cause, carrying the food back to their hive, back to their colony. Walk and work together. Walk and work together as the body of Christ. Complete my joy, Paul says. Be of the same mind. Think the same. Concentrate on the things that you can agree on. Have the same love. Live together harmoniously. Do you consider the joy of your pastor? Do you remember and consider how he works for you? Do you consider the joy of your office bearers when there are disagreements in the church? When you are struggling with each other, do you consider the joy of each other in the church? When an issue comes across, something happens in the church that pushes your buttons, do you think about the joy of others? When we are working together, congregation, we benefit from that harmony. We have that joy when we work together to a common goal. This was a problem that Euodia and Syntyche struggled with. This is a problem that we struggle with in the church as well, as we have disagreements. What is it that pushes your buttons? What issue in the church really gets you heated? I'm sure there's something that annoys you. If not an issue in the church, something that you struggle with your brothers and sisters in Christ. This passage that we have here before us this morning teaches us that when we do get heated, when something does get us angry, to take a deep breath, to take a step back, to concentrate on the common things that we have together in the church, not to gather as many brothers and sisters as we can to support our side of the argument, not to gather together a posse or a lynching mob so that we can get our way. What is the issue that gets you excited, that gets you angry? Remember these words. Remember Paul's challenge when you are tempted, when you struggle in that. So we have this command of Paul to complete his joy. The conditions, the four pillars that this joy is also based on. And then in verses 3 and 4, we have our final point this morning. The consideration. In verse 3 we read, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit. It's the same words that Paul has used in chapter 1, verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry. It's thinking about me. It's thinking about me first. How does this affect me? What is going to happen to me? But Paul leaves no room here. Do nothing, he says, from rivalry or conceit. Is it okay to think about yourself? What about just a little? What about pushing my own interests just a little, Paul? Is that okay? No, Paul says here, do nothing from rivalry or conceit. But he also gives the antidote to selfish ambition. He does that there in the second half of verse 3. In humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Note here how time and time again through this passage, Paul's been thinking about the mind, has been using the word mind, think. Have the same mind, he says. And in verse 3, he's saying here again, use your mind, think about others as more significant than yourselves. You might be better than your brother and sister in reading the Bible, in bringing what the Bible means out of a passage and teaching that to others. You might be better than your brother or sister at showing hospitality, at serving in the church. But brother and sister, this passage teaches you that you are to be your brother and sister's biggest fan. You are to hold them up. You are to encourage them and speak about the good things that they do rather than the things that you are doing. You are to be your brother or sister in Christ's biggest cheerleader. Count others more significant than yourselves, the apostle is saying here. In verse 4, the apostle goes on, "Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." Note that he says here, look not only to your own interests. So we are to consider ourselves. It's okay to consider ourselves. But not just ourselves, not just me. But think about others as well. Think about the interests of others. We struggle to do that sometimes, don't we, congregation? When something happens, we first of all think about ourselves, don't we? How is this going to affect me? What am I going to have to do to fix this? But this passage teaches us here that we are also to think about the interests of others. We are to hold others up before ourselves. You need to remember that when you are trying to push an issue in the church. You may be right. You may be able to win that battle. But is it worth driving your tank up that hill, crushing everything in your path? Sitting up on top of that hill, victorious, but surveying all the damage that you have caused. Now we are to look to the example that Paul gives here, the challenge that Paul gives here. And we are to look to the example of Christ. That's how the Apostle Paul goes on. He goes on in verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Literally, think the same as Christ. And then he goes on, as we read, to explain exactly what it was that Christ did. The mind that we are to have. Verse 6, though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Christ had all the trappings of power. He was God in heaven. He was entitled to all the glory, all the admiration, all the power. And he chose to lay that aside, remaining God, but coming to earth, taking on the form of a servant, humbling himself by going to the cross, dying on the cross, self-sacrifice for others. That is the example for us this morning, congregation. That is the example to us as husbands. We are to consider our wives more important than ourselves. We are to consider their interests more than ours. To us as wives, to consider our husbands more important than ourselves. Boys and girls, to consider the interests of your brothers and sisters more important than yourselves. For us as a congregation, to consider each other's interests, to consider the unity that we have, to consider our office bearers, and for us as office bearers, as we serve the congregation, to look to Christ as the example, to think of others, to rejoice to see God's work in others, to rejoice to see the good work that the Apostle Paul has spoken about in chapter 1, verses 4 to 6, the good work that God has begun, in your brother and sister. So we have the consideration, the command, and the conditions, the foundation upon which this joy is built upon. The joy that comes through humble humility. But if you are sitting here this morning, and you are not in Christ, then none of these foundations apply to you. Instead of encouragement in Christ, there is nothing but discouragement. Instead of comfort from Christ's love, there is nothing but discomfort. Instead of fellowship and participation in the Holy Spirit, there are broken relationships and a broken relationship with God. There is no affection and sympathy from God the Father. You may sail through life with plain sailing. You may not struggle, but there will be a reckoning, dear brother and sister. I would urge you this morning, if your life is not in Christ, pray that the Spirit would speak in your heart. Pray that God would bring you to Him. Talk to the brothers and sisters here in the church. Talk to the elders of this church. That you too may have encouragement, comfort, fellowship, and affection and sympathy. But to those of us who are in Christ, these words are a wonderful encouragement, a basis on which we can base joy. The joy that Paul has for his congregation, the joy that we should have for each other, the joy that we can have only through Christ, the joy that comes through humility, humility in Christ. Going to conclude this morning by reading from Ephesians chapter 4. If you have your Bibles open, you can turn there with me. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 speaks of the unity that is there in the body of Christ. The Apostle Paul penned these words to the Ephesians, most likely sitting in the same jail that he was in when he was writing it to the Philippians. In Ephesians 4, verse 1, we read, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. It's like he said to the Philippians, live in a manner worthy as a citizen of the gospel of Christ. Verse 2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the body of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. That's the unity that we have, congregation. That's the unity that we have to strive to develop. The joy that comes through humble unity, considering each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, fellowshipping with one another, serving one another because of what Christ has done for us. What a wonderful challenge. What a wonderful encouragement. Let us always look to Christ, because we are in Christ, and this reality is true in Him. All glory be to our risen Lord and Saviour, who shows us that joy is ours through His humble humility. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for the work of Christ Jesus. Lord, we thank You that in Him we are united as the body of Christ. That in Christ we have encouragement. We have comfort from His love. We have fellowship in the Holy Spirit. And we have Your affection and sympathy for us as God the Father. Lord, we pray that our joy may be increased as we minister to each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, as we become champions for each other, as we as husbands serve our wives, as wives serve husbands, as we serve each other in the body of Christ. And Lord, we pray that You'd be with anyone here. We pray also for our family members and our friends, those we know who are not in Christ. May You work in their hearts, so that they too may have encouragement, comfort, fellowship, and affection, that they too may be gathered into the body of Christ. Heavenly Father, we pray that You'd give us a heart for the lost, that You would use us to bring in Your lost. Lord, we pray that our joy may increase, that it may overflow. And we thank You for that joy that we have in Jesus Christ. Indeed, we pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 133 speaks about the joy that is ours. as a united body. It speaks about the joy that overflows. Like anointing oil, the idea here is of the priest as his head is anointed and the oil dripping down, overflowing. And the rivers that form from the dew on the mountains. We're going to stand and sing all three stanzas of number 278, How Good and Pleasant is the Sight. Bow our heads. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the many ways in which you bless us. Lord, if we are honest, we can proclaim that you meet all our needs, that we have so much more than we need. Lord, we pray that as we return just a small portion of what you have given us, what you have entrusted to our care, as we return just a small portion to you, that it may be used in the service of your kingdom. We pray especially this morning for Ileana Right to Life. Lord, we pray that you'd be this organization as they work for the cause of life. Lord, you say in your word how precious the little ones are to you. How you know us from our mother's womb. How you know us from the beginning of time. Lord, we pray for the sanctity of life. We pray for a change in this country, that abortion would be realized for what it is, murder of a beating heart. Lord, we pray that you'd guide this organization and equip them and giving them everything that they need to serve you in your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.